God with you anyway. It's my hope that it will feed your hearts. After all, it is the Holy Spirit that will quicken it to your hearts and keep us from error. Help us to teach and only share those things that come from God. Would you bow your head with me as we open in prayer this morning? Brother Nathan, would you pray for this message, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for all of your divine promises. We thank you, Father, that you are seeking out those that will come to you through your grace and mercy. I pray, dear Lord, that you would accomplish your divine will here this morning. Bless the messenger, dear Lord, and the message, dear Lord, and each hearer. Help us to take it and apply it to our lives, dear God, and grow thereby. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, for the last 3 to 4 weeks, we have been sharing with you about the love of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is hopefully going to be the last message in this series here of chapter 8. And we're going to move on to chapter 9, go through 10. And it's going to kind of shift gears a little bit more into kind of an eschatological mode, where we're going to be talking about more of the nation of Israel and the end times and things like that as we go along, which is, I think, very timely. However, this last part of Romans is something that we don't want to skip over or miss, because it is so important for us to grasp this and get this in our hearts. So let's go ahead and read from verse 33, and we're going to read through verse 39. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You could say, everybody say, nobody, nothing, nada. Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen? Who is even at the right hand of God? Who is also making intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or weakness or peril or sword, I would even say this, even your own self, keep you from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he pretty much got it covered there, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. It's amazing what people will do to win someone's affection, right? God's love goes beyond what we can even imagine. People will write love letters, write love songs and poems, have the goofy voices with one another. You know, the list goes on and on and on, right? And I was looking at some things that young children say, like 4 to 8-year-olds. One of the things that they said, they asked, well, what is love to you? What do you think love is? And I had to laugh. I laughed so hard because one little boy said, well, it's when a man puts on aftershave lotion and one puts on perfume and they go out and smell one another. That's love. Another little boy, I think, hit it closer to the reality of our Heavenly Father's love for us. And he said, it's when you go and you tell your mom and dad something you did really bad and they still love you anyway. You know? What I want to do is I want to look at the Old Testament for a minute this morning. I want to look at a scenario there that was put there for a reason for us to see. To see how deeply God loves us in spite of the fact that we are so flawed. And if you would turn your Bible to the book of Hosea, we're going to look at the life of Hosea and again compare it with God's love for us. What we're going to see here is that God sometimes would use a prophet to come and bring a message to the people, to illustrate to the people how he feels about that particular people or a subject. And sometimes he would have that prophet act it out, actually, for the benefit of the people, who are listening to him and who are watching his life. What we see here is that God wanted to demonstrate his love for his people Israel. And to illustrate this, he asked Hosea to go and marry a woman who was a prostitute. We find in Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, it says, "And the Lord began to speak to Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.' And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." So again, here we see he tells him to go marry a prostitute, and the children that would be born to him would be actually another man's offspring. This was to illustrate the way that God's people were unfaithful to him by openly committing adultery, you might say idolatry, and worshiping other gods. Can you imagine God asking you to do this? Why would he ask someone to do something like it? Seems crazy, doesn't it? Some completely contrary and opposite to the way that we view things and look at things. Well, I think that God did this because he wanted us to see that he is crazy in love with us. And what's more crazy about this is that Hosea actually did it because he was faithful. In this prophecy, we can glean three things about Hosea's marriage that describe how God feels about you and I, about how he feels to those that belong to him. The first thing we have to understand is, like I said, he is crazy in love with you. How many of you realize that? Let's show of hands. How many realize that God is crazy in love with you? Or do you sometimes just think, "Oh, how could God love me?" Now, when I say crazy love, I'm not being disrespectful to God, because I believe, you know, crazy love is a modern expression. And it is an expression that describes the highest level of love that exists. Crazy love. Matter of fact, Francis Chan recently wrote a book and has done a DVD series called Crazy Love, and I highly recommend it. But it's so important for us to understand that crazy love is just a love that just can't be explained. And, you know, we hear songs about crazy love all the time. We've heard it on the radio. We've heard song titles called Crazy Love. Crazy for this girl, crazy for you, crazy little thing called love. We've heard it all, right? But I think the best way to describe crazy love is the love that doesn't make sense. It's a love that's not been earned. That's the love that we have from our Father, you and I. It's a love that is so strong that you're willing to do whatever it takes to win that person, to keep that person. Now, that being said, who can explain why God loves us this way? To natural man, like I said, it doesn't make any sense at all. We look for somebody who's going to be faithful to us, right? We look for somebody who's always going to be there and someone that's never going to mess up, right? And yet we find in the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 2 and 13, it says this: if we are faithless, you might say even unfaithful, it says, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. This verse of Scripture made me think quite a bit, because I've used to view it like this, and I still do, because I think there's truth both ways. What does it mean he cannot deny himself? Again, when we receive him, we become one with him. Amen? The Bible says the two become one, like a marriage relationship. Ephesians 5, 30 through 33, it says, "For we are members of his body and flesh of his bones, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband." You see, the marriage relationship is a picture and a type of Christ's relationship with the church. People today wondering, you know, how can you really define marriage? That's the definition of marriage. God defined it, not me. Okay? It's a picture of Christ and the church. And the enemy is doing his best to try to dishonor that picture and that role of marriage today, as we've seen in many ways. He cannot deny you because you are a part of his body. Because he cannot deny himself, you see, because you are a part of his body. But again, I think that there is a deeper meaning here too. He cannot deny himself because of who he is. Okay? Now think about this for a moment. As it says in 1 John chapter 4 and 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." He cannot deny us because he is love, the person of his character, you see. Stephen Curtis Chapman said this. He said, "In the gospel, we discover that we are far worse off than we thought, but far more loved than we ever dreamed." How true that is. There was a boy who noticed a sign for puppies for sale. $25, the boy, his face dropped when he heard that. "Well, sir, could I at least see them anyway?" So the farmer whistled. "Mother and four puppies, and then one more come straggling up behind, dragging its hind leg." "What's the matter with the puppy, mister?" the boy asked. "Well, son, a puppy is crippled." And he took her to the vet, and the doctor took an x-ray, and the pup, it doesn't have a hip joint, and that leg will never be right. So the boy dropped his bike, reached for his collection bag, and took out 50 cents. "Please, mister," the boy pleaded, "I want to buy that pup. I'll pay you 50 cents every week until $25 is paid. Honest, I will, mister." I'm sorry, I'm emotional about this because it's how I feel too about myself. He said, "But son, you don't understand. The pup will never, ever, ever be able to run or jump. The pup is going to be crippled forever. Why in the world would you want such a useless pup like that?" And the boy paused, raised up his pant leg, and he saw the braces. He said, "Mister, that pup is going to need someone who understands him and help him through life." You ever feel that way? God's love goes way beyond our ability to love. So much so that love has its own name. Agape. Agape love. A love that doesn't demand its own way. Second thing we learn is God's love is patient. Amen? Hosea never denied that Gomer, what she was doing was wrong. Eventually, she would leave him. And she gave herself over to prostitution once again. And as you read the story, scholars believe that this is the same woman. That Hosea, you know, he went after her again. Even though he couldn't keep her from doing what she was doing. She knew that it would be a place where she would reach rock bottom. That he would reach out to her again. And that's what the Lord did for you and I, you see. People don't realize how patient, how tolerant God has been with you and I until they finally find themselves in that place of rock bottom. But he still paid the price for us with his son, didn't he? He still paid the price. We're bought with a price. As we see it in two places that I notice in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 20, and 1 Corinthians 7 and 23, chapter 6, it says this, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Chapter 7, verse 23 says, "And you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men." Now, how many times we've doubted his love, we must always realize that we can turn back to him. No matter how many times we may have denied his existence in the past, he's continued reaching out. He loves us far more than we can comprehend. We see a picture of this love and how it talks about how great this love is in Romans 5, verse 6 through 10, when it says, when we were still without strength, and I want you to picture Gomer in this situation, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ's love sees us even while we are yet sinners. God's love is unconditional, and we often give up on people. We often have people say things like, you know what, I'm done with them. I'm over it. We write people off when trust has been betrayed. But God is different. He's so different. In chapter 3 of Hosea, we see Gomer's sin has worn her out, and now she's stripped, and she's being sold again. Her name Gomer actually means perfect. It really speaks to the fact that she may have one time been beautiful in her appearance, very desirable, but now her beauty is gone. She's ruined through hard living. And no one will have her except this one man. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1 and 3, it says, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 omers of barley, and said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. I love that part right there, because it tells us that he expects her to be faithful. But he is willing to be faithful to her too, you see. We should be having a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been brought together and made one with him. And he made her his wife again, you see. This was a symbol of God's love, unconditional love for Israel. But it's also, like I said, for us too, because like the scripture says about Israel, it's all of what happened to them is for our admonition. A lot of people say, well, it just have been easier just to divorce her and put her away. But God asked him to do this because of what God does towards us. It's an illustration, an example of his love towards us. Hosea was acting like God here, you see, when he reached out and loved her unconditionally. There's a story about a man in Wales who sought to win the affection of a certain lady for 42 years when she finally said yes. The couple, both 74, recently became Mr. and Mrs. And for more than 40 years, the persistent but rather shy man slipped a weekly love letter under the neighbor's door, but she continually refused him to speak to him and refused to mend the spat that they had several years before. And after writing 2,184 love letters without ever getting a spoken or written answer, the single-hearted old man eventually summoned up enough courage to present himself in person. He knocked on the door of the reluctant lady and asked for her hand. To his delight and surprise, she accepted. Imagine God's dilemma for us when time and time and time again he has tried to get his message of love through to us, through to all of human creation, with very little response. And finally, when there's no other way, he wrapped up his message in a person, Jesus Christ, and came to this earth and gave his life for us. There's no better illustration of the transforming power of God's love than that of the prostitute who anointed Jesus' feet. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I see, okay, I understand how this woman feels, because God has forgiven me such things that are unspeakable. And I want to read this to you because I want you to recognize and realize that this is speaking about you and I. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at the feet at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And so he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave the more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, and she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many,'" and I love that part because he brings it out, wants that to be made crystal clear to you and I, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loved little." They said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a beautiful illustration of you and I. Amen. How much do you love Jesus? Depends on how much you've been forgiven. Amen. Last week I mentioned Ephesians chapter 3, describing the love of God and how important it is for us to come to know the love of God, just how far it goes. Verse 14 through 19, I'll read it again. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." How many of y'all want the fullness of God in your lives? That comes when you comprehend and understand how much Jesus loves you. It really does. You'll love him the more. It's a four-dimensional love that we're talking about. It's not just an intellectual understanding, but it is experiencing the love of God. Do you know God's love? Or do you only know about God's love? There is a difference. I want to illustrate it to you this way. H2O, of course, is water, right? Just knowing H2O is water doesn't quench your thirst. It's when you drink it. Amen? God loves you, but you don't know his love until you partake of it. This is so important to understand. I talked to Natalie this morning, a lady on one of her blogs, would always write about Christian things. But one day she was in church and she realized that she had never even been born again. And she came forward and she gave her heart to the Lord. And she felt the power of God, the love of God overwhelm her. And it's changed her. Natalie said the things that she shared on that blog all the time fed her soul. But she needed to experience it. She knew about him, but she didn't know him. There is a difference. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to comprehend these things so that you can truly, truly know him. And he talked about the width. God's love is wide. Did you know our love is very narrow, right? Usually it's we love those who love us. We love only certain people. I want you to think about the person that you most dislike in the world. I don't care who it is. It might be a politician. It might be an athlete, an IRS agent. It might be anybody. It might be a neighbor that you're feuding with. Now think about this. God's love for them is a crazy love, just like that prostitute Gomer. Do you realize that? You think about the length. We can let this remind us that God's love is eternal. It's eternal. There's no end to it. Always will be, because that's who He is. Never ending. God said to Israel in Jeremiah 31 and 3, He said, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." That was God's heart towards the nation of Israel. And to you and I who believe, we have the promise also, the same promises. Because it even alludes to it in the book of Hebrews 13 and 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said," what? "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Think about the height. When you think about the height, you think about the pinnacle, the ultimate, the greatest love of all. And as human beings, folks, we all crave love. I don't care who you are. Everybody craves love. The most beautiful, purest love that there is this love of God, this agape love. And put in mind of Psalms 36, verse 7 through 10, which says, How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the water of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those to whom you know, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. You see, God reveals His love to those who were willing to drink of it. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Then there's the depth. When you think about depth, you think about planting seed, right? The depth of soil. You know the parable of the sower. Sprouts from seed sometimes die because the soil is shallow. There's no room for the roots to, you know, dig in, and there's no water. God's love reaches down deep into the innermost parts of our being, folks, if we'll allow it. God's love is such that He loves us in spite of all the bad and ugly things that we have hidden in our lives. Amen? Is there anybody here that doesn't say that they didn't have some ugly things in their life even yet still? I'm sure if the thoughts of the dear saint could be revealed, they'd die of shame. Nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
But especially, I look at this, even death. That brings to verse 36 when it said, you know, "For your sake we're killed all the day long." When we look at this, when we examine this, we say, boy, this seems out of place. You're saying that God loves us, and yet it says we're killed all the day long. What does that? Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, we have to understand that we need to look at this from God's perspective instead of man's. What we do for the Lord, everything that we do for the Lord that brings light and glory to Him, God views us as being something that's special and precious to Him. We're a treasure. He actually refers to His jewels. Amen? You know, the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, you think about earthen vessels, not something that's real pretty. Not, you know, it's kind of just plain, you know. There is a reason for that, folks. You know, when you go and you buy a wedding ring or something. something like that. It'll come in some beautiful packaging, velvet, you know. There's as much attention brought to that packaging a lot of times as there is to the treasure itself. But I'm telling you, folks, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not of us. Amen? And that means that whatever we experience in our lives is for the glory of God. And though it may not seem like it's something that demonstrates the love of God, I'm telling you, this is not all there is. There is a life to come. The Bible talks about this life that is but for a moment, and then it's past. Amen? I want to look at it the way that Paul, he got it, and he understood this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, he says, "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies." You think, I think this is key to understanding. We have to die to ourselves, that we might let the life of Jesus live. Amen? "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies." That's the purpose for it, you see. To bring glory to God. So then death is working in us, but life in you. "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having been spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though even our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of us. We are to shine as his jewels, amen? But we're always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. I believe that God wants you to experience his fullness, so that the fear of death or anything else that would come against you would seem as nothing. And did you know, in the eyes of God, when one of his saints dies, he views it as a precious thing? It says in Psalms 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why? Because they're finally with him. And they will experience the ultimate reward. In the grand scheme of things, and whenever you get the fullness of God's plan for your life at the very end, when you look back upon your life and you see how God has orchestrated everything to bring you to that very time and that very place, you're going to see that your time here upon this earth was but as a speck in of sand compared to the rest of what God has for you. He's preparing you for eternity as believers. And I'm convinced that there's nothing that we go through can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that we go through can keep us from experiencing and feeling the love of God and knowing that we're loved. Amen? How important that is for us as believers. And if you're here and you've experienced a God's agape love like that, you know what I'm talking about. But if you're here and you've not experienced that, I want to share with you something that I found that I thought was very, very appropriate. Because God's speaking to your heart right now, even now, I believe. And He's calling you, come near, come on home. I love you with an everlasting love. Brother was writing about, what if God was sitting at a table right now, just waiting for you to show up? And what if, maybe He, as He waits, He jots down this note here. I had to write to tell you how much I love you and care for you. Yesterday I saw you walking, laughing with your friends. I hope that soon you would want to walk along with me too. And so I painted you a sunset to close your day and whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited, but you never called. I just kept on loving you. As I watched you fall asleep last night, I watched and I wanted to touch you. I spilled moonlight into your face, trickling down your cheeks as so many tears have. You didn't even think of me. I wanted so much to comfort you. And the next day I exploded a brilliant sunrise into a glorious morning for you. But you woke up late and rushed off to work and you didn't even notice. My sky became cloudy and my tears were the rain. I love you, oh, if only you would listen. I really love you. I tried to say it in quiet, in the quiet of the green meadows and the blue skies. The wind whispers my love throughout the treetops and spills it into vibrant colors of all the flowers. I shout it to you in the thunder of the great waterfall and compose love songs that the birds sing to you. I warm you with the clothing of my sunshine and the perfume of the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean and greater than any need in your heart. If you only realize how I care. You see, God has a crazy, crazy love for you. If you would only realize. The question is, if you're here and you don't know Him, will you accept Him into your heart? Because He really wants to begin a true relationship with you. He stands at the door knock, you might say. You see, it's not just about knowing about Him. It's truly knowing Him. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?